I want to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our study through this amazing letter this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. I want to ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Verse 15 begins, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Join me in prayer. Oh Lord, teach us this morning, transform us. Help us to be a people who are wise, a people who know what your will is. Lord, may this be a community marked by the filling of the Spirit. May it be obvious that in this place, this is a place where you dwell. Lord, thank you for the privilege to sing together. Thank you, Lord, for thanksgiving that has no boundaries. Thank you, Lord, for one another. Thank you for gospel humility. Oh, Lord, may we see more clearly today how you want the gospel to overtake our lives and our world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the worst things that you can do is practice. That was what my high school baseball coach said to us, with an intense scowl on his face as he was absolutely angered by what he had seen. And he just made this seemingly strange assertion and he let it hang out there and just stared at us. One of the worst things you can do is practice. And finally, what seemed like 4 hours later, he broke the silence. And he followed that up with, "You don't get better by just practicing, but by practicing the right things." He was making the point to us that particularly in baseball, that just going out there and swinging the bat does not make you better. Swinging the bat in the right way makes you better. Fielding the ball does not make you better. Fielding the ball in the right way makes you better. Every bad swing can reinforce a bad habit. Every failure to address the ball in the appropriate way can reinforce a bad habit. In fact, practice can make you worse. Everything that you do that you don't do in the right way takes time to overcome. Kind of like Judy and I always say with the kids, one day with the grandparents takes 2 days to overcome. They get everything they want, they are catered to, and we've got to train them out of that. But it is absolutely like that in baseball. Nobody gets better just because they stand outside and swing a bat. In fact, if you reinforce the wrong things, you get worse. And if you're reinforcing the wrong things, then the worst thing that you can do is practice. There are all kinds of Christians who practice on a daily basis living without the gospel being at the center of their lives. They live without the gospel being at the center of everything. The gospel's got its category, its place. The gospel's how you get out of hell. The gospel is for certain circumstances. But on a daily basis, they live and practice living with the gospel pushed to the side. The gospel is not disowned in many people's lives. It's not repudiated in many people's lives, but rather it is displaced. It is pushed out of the center. Everything is not integrated through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel, though it's not disowned, is not applied when you go to work. It's not applied when you go to school. It's not applied when you recreate. It's not applied on a day-to-day basis with how you use your time. It's not applied to when you're taking care of your children and changing another dirty diaper during the day. It's not applied to the routine of daily life. It's not disowned, but it's displaced. And what tends to happen is we train ourselves to live on a daily basis trusting in ourselves, our own ingenuity, our own wisdom. We train ourselves to live without the gospel at the center. And if that's true, that's practice that's not doing you a bit of good. Paul points in this letter, he points us toward gospel wisdom. That's what he wants them to embrace. Wisdom based on the gospel. We see it in verses 15 through 18. Look with me beginning at verse 15. Look carefully. It's a command. Watch carefully. It denotes a sense of urgency about the moment. Look carefully then how you walk. Remember, this is you, but it is plural. We need to be southern here to understand this rightly. Look carefully then how y'all walk. Everything in this context is corporate. Everything in this context is about the believing community. This letter would have been read in the churches around Ephesus. He's saying something to them in the plural. Look then. Watch urgently then how y'all walk. Not as unwise, but is wise. Look carefully then how y'all walk, how you conduct yourselves as the people of God. The then refers back to the previous context and the argument that he's been making. It looks back to what he'd been calling them to as they were to be a people who walk in love and walk in light of the gospel. Love is defined by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Light is defined by the truth that is seen in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In light of that, in light of the fact that Christ light shines on you and you are to be visible shining in the world, look carefully then how y'all walk. And the way you're to walk is not as unwise, but as wise. He's going to do this three times in this beginning section. He's going to say, not, but, not, but, not, but. Drawing out these contrasts. This is not as unwise, but as wise. The way he uses wisdom has a context in the book of Ephesians. And what he's saying again and again is to truly understand, to truly apply the mystery of the gospel that has been unveiled in Jesus Christ is to be wise. He's hearkening back to the way wisdom is a reflection of fearing the Lord. Wisdom, in the sense of the cross, is to the world foolishness. But to us, it is the power of God unto salvation. He's saying, listen, The wise center their lives on what God has revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wise center their lives on what God has done in the gospel of Jesus Christ in pulling together those which would have nothing to do with one another. In fact, they would despise, denigrate, and assault one another. But now they gather in churches, Jew and Gentile, formally looking at one another and saying, "Dog, it doesn't even deserve breath." And now they look at one another and they say, "Brother." And he says in Ephesians 3:10 that that reality of the church that has been gathered by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church that has been purchased through the cross, is the manifold wisdom of God. It is an expression of the wisdom of God. Therefore, walk in that wisdom. Don't walk as though that story is not the story that matters. It is not the truth. Look carefully then how y'all walk, and do it as wise. Do it in light of the cross. Do it in light of what God has done in the cross, bringing together what could not be brought together, because it is a people who are raised from the dead. It is a people who are described as one new man, a new temple. But he goes on in verse 16. Making the best use of the time, because, or could be translated, since the days are evil. Now, the best and most literal translation of the first part of this verse, rather than making the best use of the time, is redeeming the time. This sort of makes it sound like what he's talking about here is some sort of time management scheme, some ability to organize your life in a Western sort of mentality of worrying about the clock all the time. I know that one day I was up here and my watch died as I got here on Sunday morning before church. And I just kept checking my watch, and it wasn't, I knew it was broken, but it just always check it. I'm driven that way. I'm wired that way. And so I said, "Ryan, you're going to have to go out and buy me another watch. I'm not sure I can function without a watch. It's a security blanket for me." It's not talking about that. This transcends culture. It's not talking about some organizational scheme out of somebody who's driven by a clock-watching sort of time management. It's not talking about that at all. This transcends cultures. As I was thinking about this, I remember Pastor Nate and Pastor Jeremy telling me a story. And the story was about Larry Butler in Cordova. Larry Butler is driven and organized in that way and always charging somewhere. And here they are in Cordova where the clock does not matter. And Larry Butler gets up early in the morning, and what's he doing? Going jogging. He's got to go jogging. And so he takes off around Cordova jogging. And what Pastor Nate and Pastor Jeremy were laughing about is, what in the world were the Cordovians thinking? First of all, they were thinking, what did that guy steal? You don't just jog. Not unless you're running from something. And then they look closer and they say, well, he's an American. He's rich. He doesn't have to steal. Maybe he's just crazy. Don't come to this phrase, making the best use of the time or redeeming the time, and think he's talking about some time management scheme. Literally, redeeming the time or purchasing the time or buying back the time since the days are evil. It points us to what he's rooting everything in, and that is God's mission is the redemption, the buying back of the present evil age. God is at work in the world, transforming the world by the gospel, purchasing the present evil age for the glory of his name. It's talking about his mission in the world, of which the church was front and center. Do not live as though the gospel is not true. Do not live as though the gospel story has not unfolded in this amazing reality of the gathering together of people in these churches who would never have to do anything, who would never have anything to do with one another. Don't do that. No, advance this. Live in light of the gospel. Buy back the time. As the gospel advances, we are redeeming the time since the days are evil. In the present evil age, we are at work for the sake of the gospel. The church. He's described the church as the new man. All of these people redeemed by the gospel are not considered as isolated individuals, but as one new man. One new humanity. One new community. The community that has a new king, listens to a different voice, lives according to a new agenda. Live that in the world. And as you do, you are buying back the time in this present evil age. You are at work in the world, walking in love in light of the cross, walking in light of the one who is light of the world. And you are declaring the triumph over Satan and the powers. That's what he's saying here. As the triumph of Jesus Christ spreads through his people, the victory over the powers is declared. Remember, everything in Ephesians is about spiritual warfare. It's about the reality of the raging of the powers and the way the people feared the powers. And yet, they are called here to repudiate the powers in the present evil age. See, here's the key question that we ought to ask ourselves as a body and as individuals. And it's this. How can we move forward magnifying the gospel? That's the key question. And that's the question we so often don't ask. We ask, how can I make things better? How can I get out of this? How can my life be easier? How can I get what I want? How can we move forward magnifying the gospel? The gospel shapes our agenda. It's to shape our longings. It's to shape our desires. It's to shape the way we use our time. It's to shape the way we think about everything. How can we move forward magnifying the gospel? Corporately and individually. You do understand this, don't you? We can be very successful and not repudiate the powers. We can be very successful and even play into the hand of the powers that oppose the purposes of Christ. It's not successfulness in an outward visible way that is the determination of whether or not we are waging war and repudiating the powers. It's not that at all. There are plenty of people that are hyper-organized. There are plenty of guys running churches like a CEO and creating numbers. But that's not it. You can be organized. You can be a time management guru and not repudiate the powers. You can run the church according to the wisdom of the world, and you can run your life as though on a daily basis the gospel is not true. You can displace the gospel, and to the degree that you do not do anything to repudiate the principalities and powers. But when the gospel is at the center, the weakest among us is a mighty weapon to declare the victory of Christ. And when we gather together, we must always remember the issue is not our ability, the issue is not our resources, the issue is not our ingenuity, the issue is not our cleverness, the issue is not the structures that we meet in, the issue is the gospel. The issue is the good news of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, notice the progression here. Do not be unwise, but as wise, redeem the time. Do not be foolish. But rather understand, and understand what the will of the Lord is. The wise understand what the will of the Lord is. Now we've got to stop here because Here's another way we tend to approach the text with glasses on that don't reflect what's going on here. We tend to read every time we see the will of the Lord, and we focus on issues of personal, individual guidance. That is rarely what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about knowing the will of the Lord. In fact, the way we think about guidance in this hyper-mystical sense has more to do with pagan superstition than it does anything in the Bible. Knowing what the will of the Lord is. Here he's talking about the community of believers gathered in churches. As wise, we seek to know what the will of the Lord is so we can live it out. This is not an individual sense of personal guidance about all the minutiae in our lives. No, it's making sure that we live our lives based on the gospel. That we are always asking the question, how can I move forward magnifying the gospel? And we do that rightly together because we spur one another in that direction. The multitude points in that direction. And we know what the will of the Lord is because the Lord has revealed His will. The Lord has communicated it to us. The Lord has taught us what His will is. We are to see our story of our lives in light of the story of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. It's the will of the Lord that we would live based on His story and not our own stories. And we together are the people that are to live on the basis of that story. And when we don't, we're foolish. And when we do, we reveal that we know what the will of the Lord is. You see, it's not that you have all the questions answered that you could ever ask, but that you have the story written that answers ultimately all the questions. The truth is today, you can glorify God with cancer and without cancer, in poverty and in wealth. And you can glorify God with a job and without a job. The issue is none of those circumstantial realities, and God has never promised that He comes in and whispers what the next thing is. What He says is, I've written a story and it centers on Jesus Christ. And if you understand everything in light of that, and if you live to magnify Him and the gospel and to spread that story, you are living the reality of the will of the Lord. You are living as wise. You are living on the path of wisdom rather than the path of folly. It is a call to humbly submit to the Lord. It is not a call to arrogantly think you have to have all of the blanks that you want filled in. And it's communal. We are the people that live that story. We are to live it together. And look at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Literally, this word would translate, that is unsavedness. Sort of an awkward way to translate it. It means ruin. It means dissipation. It means waste. For you to live in that way would be waste. But be filled with the Spirit, which is a command. It's a present command. It is keep continually being filled with the Spirit in the context of the corporate body of the church. Now, remember the context and know what's going on here. When he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, what he's doing is talking about not just an individual in a moment. It's just an illustration or a picture of a competing community, a community that has a different story. And that community lives on the basis of seeking satisfaction outside of the gospel, trying to fill themselves with drunkenness, trying to fill themselves with things that will make them feel better out there in the world, out there in the story that is competing with the story. This is the community that lives on the basis of their story, competing stories, a different story. And the satisfaction that they seek is not the satisfaction of the gospel. And it's contrasted with the community that lives on the basis of the story, the community that keeps being filled with the Spirit. You see that? Do not be drunk with wine is a banner over what it means to seek satisfaction outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But be filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Remember, this is corporate. And also remember the way filling keeps being used in Ephesians. This is also not some sort of individualized mystical activity. See, filling keeps being used in Ephesians in the sense of dwelling place of God. God filled the temple with His presence. God's presence was manifest, represented in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. But now He says there's a new temple. The new temple is the church. The church is the place that is filled. The church is the dwelling place of God in the world, the manifestation of God in the world, the people in the world that declare God dwells there. And the church is the dwelling place of God. It was described in Ephesians 1 as the fullness of Him. Because He doesn't choose to count Himself complete as the head of the church apart from His body. The church is the fullness of Him, but only because He is the one that fills. He is the one who fills all in all. He satisfies His people. He leaves them without want in the sense of real wants. Ultimate wants, not momentary desires. He fills His church. He is the one who fills all in all. The church is the fullness of Him. And the church is the place that is the dwelling place of God in the world. Do you see what's going on here? Be wise. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And keep being filled with the Spirit. Keep, as you gather together, keep seeking to make the gospel central in your lives. Keep yielding to that story and declare to the world that this is the dwelling place of God. This is the new temple, the new humanity, the new man, the new community. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on declaring that you are the dwelling place of God. What He's saying again is what He's been saying throughout. Become who you are. Are they already the dwelling place of God? Yes, by God's grace. That is the reality. God will consummate His kingdom. He will dwell in the direct presence of His people in a new heaven and new earth forever. He is dwelling with His people. And yet the realization and manifestation of that is not what it will be until ultimately the consummation of all things in a new heaven and new earth. So keep embracing it. Keep living on the basis of the gospel. Keep declaring that this, the church, is the dwelling place of God. Keep embracing this story. So the wise understand the will of the Lord, and they keep being filled with the Spirit. And now the question is, what does this look like in practice? What does it look like to be the people who keep being filled with the Spirit and by their very presence are declaring the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers? What does it look like to be repudiating the powers? What does it look like to be wise? What does it look like to understand what the will of the Lord is? What does it look like to keep being filled with the Spirit? What are the practical expressions of that in the context of the y'all, the believing community, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we express gospel wisdom? And how do we reinforce gospel wisdom on a daily lifestyle sort of basis among the people of God? We do it in gospel community. You see, gospel wisdom is expressed in gospel community. The wisdom of God is best on display in community, in the church, in the gathering of His people. The gospel, The cross of Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. It's foolishness to the world, but it's the wisdom of God. And it is what has drawn the community of the cross together. We are redeemed to live in believing gospel community. And the issue is that we've repudiated any trust in self. We've repudiated our ability to fill in the blanks with what would make us happy, what would make our life good, how things should happen. We've given up on our story. And we're the people that have walked away from that. And we embrace a story, not that from within that we offer without. We embrace a story from outside of us. That is what God has done. That is a testimony of His grace and His mercy. And therefore, it's interesting on what he lists here as the manifestation of being filled with the Spirit, the manifestation of being a people that repudiate the powers. The first thing he mentions is singing. It's not what we would think. He keeps doing that in Ephesians with spiritual warfare. It's not what we think. We've created this whole category for spiritual warfare. There's all this sort of bizarre stuff. No, he says, listen. The community that repudiates the powers, that shows that it is filled with the Spirit, and it keeps on being filled with the Spirit, that it understands the will of the Lord, that it's wise, is a community that is singing. Look with me at verse 18. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. He does two different things here. First of all, there's a horizontal focus. We sing the story of the gospel. We sing based on this new narrative in our lives. And we do it to one another. This addressing or speaking here, it doesn't mean speaking as opposed to singing. He's coming different directions about singing here. It's addressing one another. We are singing songs to one another. We are making music in the context of one another. And when he talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs here, the issue is not a delineation of distinct categories that we can take every song we know and stick them in one of those. That's not the point. The point is, they are songs given by God because they are rooted in this other story. They're rooted in this gospel story that centers on Jesus Christ. That's the point. We sing to one another. We address one another. There's a horizontal focus. We realize the one anotherness. And we are singing songs and making melody to the Lord with your heart. There is a vertical focus. As we come together, we only have anything to sing about to one another and remind each other of this story because of what He has done. And we offer Him the totality of our being given over to this story. And when we come and we sing, it's powerful. Now understand this, singing is spoken of here as spiritual warfare. Corporate singing is spiritual warfare. It's an act of defiance. In the face of the principalities and powers, when we come together and we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that are centered on the cross of Jesus Christ, we are repudiating the powers. We are saying we do not live on the basis of what you live on. We do not live on the basis of all the things that are offered. We live on the basis of this story. And when we sing, it is this act of defiance that rings throughout the entire cosmos. It is not a small thing. It is not something we do to kill time to the sermon. It's not something we do just because it's sort of entertaining and the preacher here preaches really long, so we need some warm-up and entertainment. It's warfare. By the way, if you keep tracing it through the Bible in the context of warfare, they keep singing. The sea's parted, it closes up, the Egyptian army is dead. What do? They sing. Ultimately, when the victory is finally won, it says we sing in eternity the song of Moses, that song, and of the Lamb. When Jesus comes and Herod and others are raging against what is going on, the angels declare from heaven, song keeps being associated with warfare. When we come here to sing, it is all about the triumph of the gospel in this great cosmic battle. And it's always a choir. We sing together. We need one another. We sing about a wisdom that comes outside of us. We sing because we need His will, because our own leads to destruction. We sing because we need to keep being filled with the Spirit. We need to keep living on the basis of the dwelling of God among us. It's only fools that sing their own song. God is right. If you believe the gospel, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you are accepted and forgiven and adopted as a child of God. And the end of your story is blessing, eternal inheritance, fellowship forever. God is right. And so everything that happens between now and then is all about Him and all about His gospel. When you and I think God's just not doing it right, we are thinking like a fool. It's foolish to sing our own song. That's why music and style preferences that divide congregations are repudiation of why we sing. We don't sing just because we sort of like it, because we enjoy it, because we like this style or that style. And if you're sitting out there and there's a person over here, well, I wish we'd sing this stuff I like. And we got the other faction over here, and we've got the gospel people over here. We've got the contemporary people over here. We've got the hip hop people over here, and we've got the bluegrass people over here. Forget about all that. This is a repudiation of that. That lifts us above that. Music is to bind us together. Music is about singing the song in all these kinds of different ways all around the world. It is the victory song. And it is from people from every tribe and tongue and nation. The diversity of what we sing is the magnification of what it means. You see, when music divides congregations, that is foolish repudiation of why we are given song. We sing because the gospel's true. But also it points us not only to singing, but thanking. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what do we tend to do here? Giving thanks always and for everything. Our minds click right there, and we think, well, but that's just sort of hyperbole. I mean, what he's saying is the direction of our lives are giving thanks. We can't give thanks in everything. That's not possible. That's not what he's saying. He's just sort of holding out the extreme, knowing that nobody can really do that, and we ought not to think that way. No, it's not hyperbole. He's saying here, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what we believe. We believe that there is nothing that can happen that can stop the triumph of the gospel. Even rebellion and wickedness, even raging against it, will ultimately fold over into its purposes for the greater good and glory of God and the good of His people. That's what we believe. We are the people of the cross. The worst moment in human history, the wicked act of wicked men, the sinless very Son of God is pierced to a cross. It doesn't get any worse than that. It's the darkest moment in human history. And yet He was delivered up by the foreordained plan of God. We can give thanks always and for everything, because what we're giving thanks for is not the moment, but that the moment fits into the story. Do you see that? Even when the crisis comes, even when tsunamis hit, God can be trusted. We give thanks that we know only because he has revealed himself to us as sovereign God, that he is able to bring good out of even the worst acts of rebellion. That's what we believe. So the community that comes seeking to live on the basis of that story sings that story again and again and again. And therefore, since we are swept away into that message, that good news, then we live good news even when there is bad news around us. Even though we acknowledge how bad it is. But ultimately, the purposes of God will prevail and all things will be summed up in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:10. He also points us in another direction, and that is to submitting. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence, that's not strong enough, out of fear for Christ. Fear for Christ, fear of God, the writer of Proverbs says, is the beginning of wisdom. He circles back here to the issue of wisdom. Fear for Christ, that is an expression of wisdom in the church of Jesus Christ. We submit to one another. Now, this submitting is always one-way submission. It's directional. It means according to all of the ways in which God has ordained authority, we submit to one another. I might go to my workplace and I might submit to my boss because God has called me to submit to the authorities before me. I might go home and my children submit to me. According to all of the ways God has designed authority, we submit to one another in fear for Christ and worship to Christ. We are a people who have been humbled by the gospel, who are thankful for everything. Therefore, submission to one another is not a problem. You show me somebody who doesn't like to submit to the authorities in their life, and it is the raging of pride. And if they are raging against the authorities in their life, refusing to submit, I guarantee you they're grumbling. And if they're a person raging against the authorities in their life, refusing to submit, and they're grumbling, it's because they've got a way that they want to write the story, a way that they want the song to be sung. And it's because they are living trying to fill themselves rather than being filled by the Spirit. And it is a foolish path that is unwise. It all tracks back. The submitting to one another is just a reflection that we are a gospel people. We are a humbled people. You do realize you can't be saved without submitting yourself by faith to Jesus Christ as Lord. And you do know you deserve judgment. So you get up and you realize, in whatever way I can honor God, I want to do it. Singing, thanking, submitting. Not what we would think is on the front line of spiritual battle and warfare. But that's exactly what he says. The reason it's true is because it is the opposite of our natural inclination. It is the opposite of the competing stories around us, the community around us. The church is to be that community of the kingdom that has a different story, a different song, a different message. But all around us, no matter what form it comes in, there are people singing their own song based on their own story. They are complaining because they can't fill themselves. They can't make their story come to pass. They don't have the authority to do so. And therefore, they are asserting their rights, and they always feel like they are being taken advantage of, and they are entitled to this, that, and the other. By the way, that could describe the culture of a lot of churches. People pridefully asserting rights, looking down at others. Churches where there is a culture of complaining. Where people are wrestling to sing their own song. Yeah. It can also describe a lot of our lives. See, these are the things we tend to think, oh, that's not a big deal. I mean, he says this is the front lines of spiritual warfare. This is the difference between wisdom and foolishness. This is the difference between a repudiation of the powers based on the gospel and folding into their purposes even while we name the name of Jesus. There are a lot of folks that will gather this day and everybody will gather around and pat each other on the back and how terrible it is that nobody out there hardly knows the truth and they know the truth, and then they'll drive home and they'll be complaining about something that happened that day and asserting their rights and they should have gotten recognized in this way or done this, and how they're just sort of always chafing against everything. This is how it should be. And if that's true, then you don't have the truth. That's a path of foolishness. I want you to know the worst thing that you can do is practice. That is, practice living without the gospel at the center. Let's be honest. Many of us have been reinforcing anti-gospel habits for years. We haven't disowned the gospel, but we have displaced it. We have trained ourselves into living on a daily basis without the gospel at the center. You need to turn from that today. You need to repent of that today. You need to look carefully and then walk as wise, not as unwise. And I've got good news for you. You get to do it together. We need each other. Sometimes we come and we can't even sing. We're too weak to sing. But we come and others sing for us. They pull us in the direction of the gospel. I wonder today, how does God want the gospel to overtake your life today? And how does God want the gospel to overtake your world? How does he want that to happen for us as a church? What does it mean for us to ask that we move in the direction that magnifies the gospel? The worst thing you can do is practice. Practice living without the gospel. Turn from that today. Look to him. The gospel is our only hope now and forever. Some need to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. They need to bow before the cross of Christ, believing that he is a completely sufficient Savior. And some need to flee to the cross again, just looking at it fresh and anew, knowing that not only does justification come through the cross, but so does sanctification. Our only hope is to keep applying the cross to our lives. Join me in prayer.